Amen. Well, it would be my joy if you would join me in Psalm 34, a wonderful, beautiful psalm that drives our hearts to Jesus. Again, happy Father's Day, and praise the Lord that we have a good, good Father who sees us, who has not left us in silence, but who has spoke to us through His Word, and who has spoken to us most clearly through Jesus. So we read these words in Psalm 34. It says at the beginning of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray together. Father, we hear your gracious invitation from your word today to taste and see that you are good. And Lord, we know that without the help of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts in this moment, we could never see our sin for what it is. And we could never see the beauty and the glory of the Savior for who He is. So Lord, help us taste and see that you are good. Lord, that our hearts today, that every heart would be able to say, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. And that they would be satisfied in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a friend who says that I hate when people speak in absolutes. People who always use words like always and all and never and every and any and nobody and everybody, and you get the picture, right? Anybody else like, man, Pete, I can't stand when people speak in absolutes. Well, David speaks in absolutes a lot throughout Psalm 34. He is constantly doing this. Just think about some of the phrases we have just read. Think about how absolutely he is convinced of who the Lord is. And these are the things he says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The Lord delivered me from all my fears. Their faces shall never be ashamed. The Lord saved him out of troubles. Even this one. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Lack nothing. I mean, we could go on and on. But these phrases, do they not seem impossible? Like, they seem unattainable. They seem unimaginable for people like us to experience. Maybe even this morning, you're sitting here as I read Psalm 34, and you're thinking, this is not for me. Maybe your heart's looking at your troubles. You're sitting here even this morning and suffering, and you're thinking, this is too good to be true. Maybe you've experienced so much trouble on the outside or even in the inside of your own heart that to trust that the Lord is good seems unattainable. Brothers and sisters, God's word is saying to you this morning that this is for you. Like, if you're sitting here this morning, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. This psalm is an invitation for the humble, for those who know that they're needy, to come and to taste and see this morning. For those who know they're desperate, for those who know I've come to the place that my only hope, the only hope I have left is to collapse on Jesus. Come and taste and see this morning. For those who are hurting and all you can muster up to pray anymore is, Lord, help me. Lord, would you help me? Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, up front, let me just give you two obstacles, the two greatest obstacles for you tasting and seeing the Lord's goodness. Like, what could be getting in your way this morning if you leave here not tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? Well, the first one is a high view of yourself. It's pride in your heart. It's you thinking that you're okay. It's you thinking that you're somehow good enough. And when you do that, you miss that you're needy. You miss that you're desperate. It's when you don't feel like Martin Luther when he said on his deathbed, "We are all beggars. This is true." Think about that. His last words on his deathbed. We are all beggars. This is true. So that's the first obstacle, a high view of yourself. But the second obstacle is a low view of God. You don't fear the Lord. You don't see him high and lifted up. You don't see his name above every other name, his glory high above the heavens. You have no desire, like David here, to bless him, to praise him, to magnify him, to exalt him. Why? Because he underwhelms you. So, does he underwhelm you this morning? By the way, magnifying the Lord, it's not making him any bigger. It's actually seeing him in his bigness. It's seeing his glory that you've seen. It's like a telescope seeing something glorious and bringing it near to your heart. That's how you magnify the Lord. And exalting his name, that's, you're not making the Lord any higher by exalting his name. No, it's acknowledging that no one is higher than him. No other name is higher than the Lord. But sadly, we often have such a high view of ourselves and such a low view of the Lord that we can't see him. So the invitation this morning is to see that you're needy. That by God's grace, you would see that you are desperate, that you would see you are a beggar, and that you would see the Lord high and lifted up, that you would fear the Lord and taste and see that he is good. That's what David's trying to teach us, and he starts with an invitation. Point one, the Lord is good. I have tasted it. He starts actually with a testimony. It's a testimony of David tasting the goodness of God in verses 4 to 7. Again, maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, there's no way that I could taste God's goodness. My troubles are too big. My suffering's too great. Well, sometimes we can forget the trouble that David was facing. That's why the subscript is so vital. That's why it begins with these words, maybe the most important subscript in the Psalms. Read it again. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. So you want to talk about trouble. You want to think that you're in a bad spot. Picture David with me this morning. David has just had, this is in 1 Samuel, has just had a spear thrown at his head by Saul. Saul tried to kill him. He runs away from Saul, and he runs and flees to the priest. And he tells the priest when he's there with him, I have no sword, I have no spear, I have nothing to my name. And the priest says, well, why don't you take the sword of Goliath? And David takes the sword and continues to run. And he continues to run to one of the five Philistine cities called Gath. Now that probably means nothing to you this morning. Might as well say Pig, Kentucky. Gath, a.k.a. the hometown of Goliath. So imagine this. He's riding into Gath, and there's probably signs right at the county line that say, welcome to Gath, hometown of the mighty Goliath, the legend. And so here, David's coming into Goliath's hometown, carrying the sword of the slain Goliath, the sword that he cut off the head of Goliath. That doesn't make all the kids' picture books, but it happened, boys and girls. And he's standing before the king and all his servants, and the servants start whispering to the king, King, have you been listening to the radio? Do you know what song that they're playing, what song that they're singing back in Israel? It's this, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. King, this is David. That's David. And of course, what happens to David when he hears this? It's the same thing that happens to all of us. 1 Samuel 21:12 says, David took these words to heart and was much afraid of the king of Gath. See, David's human too. Words can get into his heart too. Words can get into his heart and overwhelm his heart and stir up fear in David too. He's fear of being attacked, fear of being killed. He's standing in front of the Philistine king as the he's number one on the Philistine most wanted list, right? And he's so afraid that 1 Samuel says that he starts to change his behavior. He starts pretending to be insane, and he has spit rolling down his face, and he's scratching at the gates, just trying to pretend that he's insane. So they think he's just crazy. Listen, troubles can be overwhelming. Words can get in here and overwhelm all of us. It's part of being human. Words like cancer is back. Words like I don't know if I want to stay in this marriage anymore. Words like, well, we're going to have to let you go. Words like, we're calling in hospice. Or we're going to need to talk. These can all be scary words. And life is overwhelming. But the key is that we're overwhelmed by the right thing. We need the fear that consumes our hearts to be overwhelmed by a greater fear of the Lord. Like, listen to what happens when David, who has real fear, when the fear in a heart is overwhelmed by a greater fear of the Lord. What happens when David's filled with fear? He knows he's needy. He knows he's desperate. Well, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. That means to seek the Lord is not just to throw up an empty prayer. It's to seek out fervently, to beg for help. So he might be acting like a crazy man on the outside, but if we were in that king's temple in his heart, he would be saying, Lord, help. In his heart, Lord, have mercy on me. And what happens when a desperate, needy beggar cries out to help from the King of Kings? Well, listen to David's word. Listen to his testimony. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That's David's testimony that he's sharing with us. When the humble cry to the Lord, when they're desperate, when they seek him as their only hope, what does God do? He hears him. He doesn't just hear him, he answers him. He delivers him. He saves him. When he looks to the Lord, he says his face is radiant. All of our hearts should be going to Exodus right now, because he's saying, when I look to the Lord, my face shines like the sun, like Moses' face shone. He says he'll never have to be ashamed for looking to the Lord. You never have to be disappointed by looking to the Lord. Never. When he fears the Lord, more than he fears anything else, the Lord surrounds him like a shield. The Lord encircles him like an army. The steadfast love of the Lord surrounds him completely. If we could hear David's heart, it would be saying, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Let me summarize what's going on in David's heart right now. David is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. The Lord hears me. He answers me. He delivers me. The Lord is good. I've tasted it. Let me just pause and right there just encourage us as a church, as Christ Fellowship Church. If you've been delivered from your trouble, if you've tasted his goodness and grace, if you've been saved from all your sins, first bless the Lord. Like, give thanks to the Lord. If you woke up today and you are a son or daughter of the King, he's worthy of blessing at all times. He's worthy of praising continually. But second, tell others about it. Don't be silent about it. Testify how the Lord heard you, how the Lord answered you, how the Lord delivered you and saves you from all your fears. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't rob God of his glory and others of great joy. The Lord is good. David says, I've tasted it. But here's good news. Point two, the Lord is good. You can taste it. That's the second point. The Lord is good. You can taste it. David turns from testimony to invitation. Listen to verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Every single person in here right now should hear that as an invitation to you. You can taste. You can, another word for you, experience. You can know, you can enjoy. You can be satisfied today in his goodness. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you experienced his goodness? It's so important because, listen, there's a big difference between knowing about his goodness and tasting his goodness. We in Bible Belt need to hear this. There's a big difference between knowing about his goodness and knowing his goodness. Like, maybe you said since you were little, God is good all the time and all the time. You said it ever since you were little. You've known it ever since you were little. But have you experienced his goodness? Have you tasted it so it stuns you? Have you ever been floored by his goodness? Have you ever been moved because you see your sin and you see a Savior? Have you ever had to sing? Like, you couldn't even tell yourself not to sing because you had to sing of his goodness. Like, for example, I've talked about the Grand Canyon a lot over the years. I've talked about the Grand Canyon when I've talked about God's glory, and I've said things to you all like this. No one stands beside the Grand Canyon and says, I am amazing. Like, nobody does that. No one stands by the Grand Canyon and looks at them and says, man, I'm incredible. Why? Because you're in awe. You're in awe of glory. You're in awe of beauty. But listen, I got to let you in on a little secret. Okay. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've never seen it. I know about it. But I've never experienced it. Maybe that's how some of us today, maybe that's how some of us are with God's goodness. You know about it, but have you tasted it? Jonathan Edwards said it this way. There's a big difference between having a rational judgment that honey's sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. Like, a man can say the words with his lips, honey is sweet, and he can believe it without ever trying it. But he won't really know it until it hits his tongue. He won't ever know it until he tastes it. There's a difference between believing that God is good and experiencing his goodness. And I don't want secondhand accounts of God's goodness. I don't want secondhand accounts of God's goodness. I want to taste it myself. I don't want to be like a traveling agent handing out brochures to a place that I've never been. I want to see it myself. Do you not today, do you not want to taste and see that the Lord is good? But listen, again, it's not going to happen without humility. It's not going to happen without fear of the Lord. It's a good word for us fathers on Father's Day. It's not going to happen without humility. It's not going to happen without fearing the Lord. You will never taste the goodness of God as long as you have a high view of yourself and a low view of God. You must feel it in your bones that you are needy. That doesn't sound very manly to say, I'm weak, I'm needy, I'm desperate, I have to have help outside of myself. But it's good news that you are needy. And when you see that the Lord is your greatest need. Look at verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions, they suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David says, fear the Lord and you will lack nothing. Have a humble view of you and have a high view of him and you'll lack nothing. It's like he's letting us in on the secret of life. Again, but the problem of our hearts is that we're overwhelmed by so many things other than him. Like if you just had to ask your heart this morning, what am I overwhelmed by? Is it the Lord or is it something else? Ed Welch has a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. When you have that formula going on in your heart, when people are big, God is small, you will never be overwhelmed. You'll never taste goodness. When anything's bigger than God, when anything's more glorious and more beautiful, more captivating to you than God, and God is underwhelming, you will never taste the goodness of God. Oh, but fearing the Lord, it's the one fear that overwhelms all other fears. Think about that. It's the one fear that overwhelms all other fears. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. That's what's going on in your heart. Do you fear the Lord? This is part of the invitation that David's giving. It's not just taste and see, it's come and learn from me what it looks like to fear the Lord. That's what he says in verse 11. Come, O children. Don't think about it. I went to the section where we're talking to the little kids in here. He's talking to all of us. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Did you notice what David just said? He just said, do you want to learn the fear of the Lord? And do you want to learn the good life? It's the same thing. Did you see that? Do you want to learn the fear of the Lord? And do you want to know the good life? It's the same thing. He says, let me teach you. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from seeking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let me summarize that for you. The fear of God shapes all of life. The fear of God literally shapes all of life. Living with God high and lifted up, living before his face, it should shape what we say, what we do, what we pursue, what we love, what we watch, what we scroll, what we listen to, How we spend our time, how we spend our money, it shapes everything. Why? Because no one is higher than him. There's no one greater than him. There is no treasure in my heart more wonderful than him, so that it shapes everything. The fear of the Lord shapes everything when it captures our heart. David's inviting us. This is the invitation. Taste and see that life is easy. No, he didn't say that. To taste and see that life is good. He didn't say that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The last point, though, is not only the Lord is good, I've tasted, not the Lord is good, you can taste it, but the Lord is good. Taste it. Experience it. Taste it only fully in Jesus. So David's now gone from testimony to invitation to now gospel. Like, listen to verse 15. I'm just going to read the rest of the passage. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You say, wait a second, I didn't hear anything about the gospel. I didn't see the word cross. I didn't see anything about his blood. I didn't see the name Jesus anywhere. Well, first of all, don't miss it. He says he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And John 19 says that's about Jesus. But when you look even closer, you see the gospel on every verse. Because it says that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He wants to wipe away the memory of them from the earth, it says. But the opposite is true. The Lord's eyes are on the righteous. His eyes are towards them. He hears them and he helps them. When they're hurting, he draws near. When they're crushed, he's moved with compassion. That's what the Lord feels about his righteous. The Lord's attracted to righteousness. What turns the Lord's head is righteousness. What grabs his attention is righteousness. The place he loves to look, the place that draws him in, what impresses him more than everything else is righteousness. Like, not fake, make-believe, shallow, dress yourself up in your best good works, Bible belt, self-righteousness. That's not impressive. But what draws him in, what he loves, what he looks upon is perfect righteousness. Spotless righteousness. The only problem is that none of us, in and of ourselves, is righteous. Romans 3, Paul quotes a different psalm when he says, none is righteous, no, not one. So there's a way that you can read these last verses that are crushing. And there's a way that you can read them that will set you free. That are freeing. See, the first way is we can try to be self-righteous. We can try to be good enough. We can try to be perfect and do good works on our own. We can try to be impressive. We can try to turn the Lord's head on our own. Or we can receive a righteousness outside of ourselves. We can receive the righteousness of Christ that comes by trusting in him in the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. So that we, you, again, it might be hard to believe, that you might become the righteousness of God. So this is what happened at the cross. On the cross, as Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus was treated like your sins were his sins, so that you could be treated like his righteousness is your righteousness. The Father turned his face away from his Son on the cross. He treated his Son like the wicked so that you could be his Son. So you could be the righteous. He turned his face away from his one and only Son so he could turn his face towards you and his ear towards you. Not just his face in pleasure, but his ear to hear you, hear your every prayer. So this morning, we can try to be good enough, and it will crush you. Or we can taste and see that Jesus alone is good. We can taste the living water and never thirst again. We can taste the bread of life, which is Christ, and never hunger anymore. So this morning, the invitation again is to see that you're needy, to see that you're desperate, to see that you're a beggar, but then see that Jesus is a Savior, high and lifted up, a Savior for your sins, and taste and see that he is good. Taste and see that Jesus is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. This is what was so freeing to John Bunyan. This is what set him free one day. This is his testimony. He says, "One day I was passing into the field, and suddenly the sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And I thought I could see Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Yes, there indeed was my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say about me that I did not have righteousness, for it was standing there before him. I also saw that it was not my good feelings that made my righteousness better, and that my bad feelings did not make my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Christ Jesus himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Hallelujah. Standing before the Father right now is Jesus. That means standing before the Father is your righteousness, your enoughness. This morning, the Lord sees you. The Lord hears you. The Lord delivers you from all your troubles. And not because of anything that you've done, but because of Jesus. Jesus was condemned for all your sins so that there is now no condemnation for you in him. And Jesus has covered you in his righteousness so that the Father sees you, hears you, and loves you forever. Did you hear that? He does it. Put up with you forever. He delights in you forever. He looks upon you with pleasure forever because you are in Jesus. Maybe the last thing you're sitting there thinking right now is there's only one problem. What about all my troubles? Like, what about all my suffering right now? And we have all these words of absolute, of how he's going to deliver me from all my fears. I'm not going to lack anything. What about my troubles? I'm really struggling today. Again, I say that as a fellow sufferer that that there are times that words get in here, that life presses in on me where I feel restless, where I'm hurting, and I'm wondering the same thing. Well, brothers and sisters, Christians aren't immune to troubles. It's the first thing you need to see, because he says that in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We're not immune to troubles. Everyone in here has suffered, is suffering, or will suffer. You can put yourself in one of those categories. Everyone in here has suffered, is suffering, or will suffer. Just read the Psalms. Read the whole Bible. God never promises his people that they won't suffer in this life. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a prosperity gospel that's worthless. You can throw it away. But here's the good news. Here's the second thing. Not only are we not immune to troubles, Jesus will be near you in your troubles. Look at verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And he saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord doesn't promise us that we'll never suffer. But listen, he does promise that you'll never suffer alone. God is near to the brokenhearted. Jesus is near to the brokenhearted. Really, he's near to us, but as one of my friends says, he's near to all Christians, but he's near to the brokenhearted. He draws near to those who are hurting. He draws near to those who are weeping. We're not immune to troubles. Jesus will be near us in our troubles. But finally, you have to hear and you have to believe that Jesus will deliver you from all your troubles. Joni Erickson, Todd, I don't know if you know her, but she was a teenager when she took a diving accident at 17 and has been a quadriplegic the rest of her life. And Joni says, suffering might be lasting, but it's not everlasting. Suffering might be lasting, but it's not everlasting. Your suffering never has the last word. Your Savior always will have the last word. He was condemned so that you'll never have to be. And he was raised so that you will one day be raised too. So that everyone in here today, no matter what your troubles, can say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. When we know, when we, the righteous, cry for help, the Lord hears us and delivers us out of all troubles, and we can be like David today. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Jesus today. And when your heart tastes and see that the Lord is good, that's when you can start saying things like, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Because we've tasted and seen that Jesus is good. And he's always more than enough for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness and grace of Jesus that has been lavished upon desperate, needy beggars like us. Sinners who had no hope of saving ourselves, But Father, in your goodness, you did not spare your own son, but you gave Jesus up for us. Lord, you condemned Jesus in our place on that cross. He was treated with our sins so that we can be treated as righteous sons and daughters. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus and been satisfied in Jesus as the only Savior, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself in this moment. But for those who are in Christ, Lord, for those who trusted in Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would turn our eyes in a fresh way, that we would taste and see in a fresh way that Jesus is good. He's the Savior of all our sins. And Lord, we are fully righteous in Him. Lord, let us taste and see the goodness of the gospel that you give to sinners like us. Lord, let us do this for your glory and our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.